So let's begin where we ended. We've got another cup of tea.
We have.
And we were talking Trinity, I think.
We were, yes. I'm always excited by any conversation which includes a notion of tripleness within the idea of spirit. Because to go back to another idea that we expressed last time, the spirituality of this land, the Celtic peoples, love and believe it to be true that reality is a triple natured thing, in that there is always the thing, its opposite, and then the place in the middle where they meet. So there is this and that I spoke to before. And so therefore everything is a trinity, because everything is and is not and is both.
Yes, I can go with that. The thing about Trinity in Christianity is it's one of the most misunderstood concepts in a sea of very misunderstood concepts. Because I've actually met Christian ministers who said, if only we could get rid of the idea of the Trinity, people might understand a bit more. And your jaw sort of hits the floor then. Because Trinity is about relationship.
Mm, yeah.
The great teacher, Father Richard Rohr, who was one of the agents of my healing after I was ill, because I did a pilgrimage to go and study with him in Albuquerque. And just doing that was part of the commitment to growing again and being alive again. And the money arrived. I sold stuff on eBay and people supported me and I got to go over there. But he always talks about an icon by Andrei Rublev, who was a Russian iconographer. And it's of three angels sitting one side of a table. You know that all the Christian pictures have everybody sitting that side of the table so we can see them.
Yeah.
They probably had to book twice as big a side table as they needed. Anyway, these three angels represent Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what is really important about them is none of them is bigger than the other. They are all, if you look at the design, in relationship, pointing to each other or looking to each other and in a flow. Mm. And on the table underneath them, there is a little rectangle where something has fallen off the original icon with what looks like glue. Now, nobody can prove this, but the evidence suggests it's a mirror.
Ooh.
So the idea is that you look at the Trinity and you see that you are part of this process. So what Trinity in the Christian tradition is about is saying that when there's the flow of three, the relationship, and if the relationship isn't working, you should flip the flow of three. There's another Christian mystic called Cynthia Borgo, who's written a book called Trinity, the Law of Three, which says if you're in a difficult situation where you see somebody as the aggressor and somebody as the defender, and you can't see an answer, flip them so that you regard the aggressor as the defender and the defender as the aggressor, because that will change the consciousness. And that's the Trinitarian aspect of saying, let's look at this another way. And you bring the third aspect in, which would effectively, I think, be the Holy Spirit. Mm. This idea of the flow, having to go. And if there is no flow, because God is a verb, then there's no relationship. Therefore, you're in stasis. And of course, stasis ultimately is death.
Mm-hmm.
So the idea is that you're meant to look at this Trinitarian icon and see yourself as such a vital part of the picture in the dance, in the divine dance.
Wow. Well, if I didn't know who you were, Maggie, I would think that you were sitting there absolutely spouting from the very, very, very same world in which I typically dwell. And although you just used the words Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's obviously also, I mean, it is actually quite a modern construct, this one, that there is the whole maiden, mother, crone thing within the all the goddess work and the kind of modern day Wicca that's around now. And, you know, exactly that. It speaks to flow. It speaks to the cycles of life and the ever, ever present rolling wheel of life and death and life and death. So to make that into a three, life, death, rebirth, that is present in every single day as the sun rises and sets, in every single night as the stars and the moon dance around our earth, in a very earth-centric way. And, you know, the way the seasons roll, the way a life is lived, et cetera, et cetera. You know, every plant, every tree, everything that is animate in a kind of as in it moves way. I'm not sure that it could be applied to a rock, but maybe it could. You know, maybe in the vastness of time, perhaps rocks are born and they live and then they die.
I'm sure they do in some concept that we can't even begin to conceive. Back to Christianity, because it's my job. there's Trinity in the crucifixion, and there's Trinity actually on that hill of Golgotha, because there's three men on crosses at that point. I think we've discussed this before, but I've already forgotten.
No, I don't think so.
Because that's the most extraordinary story. It's in the Gospel of Luke. Matthew and Luke are the ones with the nativity in. And they have more storytelling. Matthew's very physical world. Luke is very spiritual world because it has the stories of the women in. Mm-hmm. There's 19 stories of women in Luke, which is far more than any of the other Gospels because it's stepping out of the tribe. But on the last day when Jesus is strung up on the cross, there are two malefactors strung up with them. I'm going to call them thieves because malefactors is a very long word, but that's what the Greek says, malefactors, because we don't know what they did. And the first one turns to Jesus and says, if you're the Son of God, get us off this cross. And he demonstrates the ego level of humanity, which is the blame and the lack of self-responsibility. But the second one says, leave him alone. We knew what we were doing. We've got the punishment for the crime. We were aware. And then turns to Jesus and says, when you're in paradise, please remember me. And Jesus turns to him and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. So although it's not archetypically Trinity, it still is because it's three aspects and this curve of learning. And the message is so clear that if you realise that you are where you are today and you take responsibility for the actions that you took or didn't take to get there, then you're already in touch with the higher self or the aspect of the divine that can flow help to you. But when you get stuck in the, oh, it's not fair, I was only doing this, I only stole the loaf of bread, that kind of stuff, then you're looking down. And the relationship of Trinity is in focus in communication. So if you're looking down and sort of saying, it's not my fault, you're not going to be connected. Does that make sense?
Oh, totally. One of the wisest things I ever heard in my entire life is the statement, all suffering is resistance. And so when we are in that place of acceptance, you know, I accept that I did a thing and it contravened the rules and now I'm on a cross type of thing is a fairly extreme thing to have to accept. Or, you know, anything from physical pain to emotional pain to spiritual pain, when we accept that we are how we are and that in this moment the only real power we have is over our relationship with what's happening in this moment. So am I in acceptance? Am I in denial? Am I in resistance? And then the next step, what is it? How am I going to respond rather than react to this moment? And therefore create the next moment. And that to me, that's one of the most, well, it's the beginning of all magic, really, is the understanding that the only power I have is right now, and the only place I have power over is right now and the very next moment. And so the kind of the most potent spells or magics or intentions of any description are the ones which really take account of acceptance of now, acceptance of responsibility, and acceptance of the power to make change. So another Trinity. And in fact, the Druids base every teaching they ever offer on the idea of the triads. So there are threesomes of statements, of maybe kind of aphorisms or just things to think about that are offered to druids in training, so to bards. Is it bards first? God, I think it is. That's outrageous.
Don't ask
in this
me.
Moment. I can't remember. I'm pretty sure you become a bard and then an ovate and then a druid. Yes, that's definitely right. Again, threesome. So within bardic lore, there are all these aphorisms that are triple that are offered by way of teachings. And my favourite one of those, which doesn't actually necessarily come from Druidry, although it may well be present in Druidry, but comes from the Lyceum with which I studied, is the Trinity of breath, will, imagination. So the foundation of all magic.
I could go into a dozen other trinities in the Jewish mystical tradition, and maybe I will, but it is sort of Easter time. Hopefully this will be going around out Easter week or maybe the week before. We're recording ahead of time, just in case you wanted to know, because we were assuming that we might not be able to record together, because at the time of recording, we're appearing to go into some kind of worldwide pandemic. So if that's happening now, we'll address it another time, I promise you. But right now, it's sort of Easter time. And what you've explained is exactly the story of the cross. And I never got this until my friend Rachel pointed it out to me. And she just said, the whole message of the crucifixion is to die. Because as long as you're hanging on this cross suffering, you haven't seen what's going on. You have to die to the problem. And as soon as you die to the problem, resurrection is a done deal. So there again, Trinity, suffering, death, resurrection. And until you're willing to give up your ego's opinion, because suffering, as you say, it's opposition, your ego's opposition to what is. And Deepak Chopra had a wonderful saying, which was, I'm not asking you to give up your pain. I'm just asking you to give up your suffering.
Actually, the proper meaning of which is to suffer is simply to undergo.
And yes.
It's up to us whether we make a mountain out of that.
Oh, yes. I mean, there is that sort of suffering. Mm. And life is suffering. That's made very clear at the very beginning of the Bible. People think it's a punishment. But life involves stubbing your toe, burning your finger, making a cake that's an utter disaster, breaking up, and death. Every single marriage ends in some form of death. Every loving relationship, it's either going to be a split or one of you dies. Everything ends in death. And what we see so much nowadays is the fact that people won't accept this.
Mm. Yes, our culture is extraordinarily death averse. It's one of the things that makes me really sad, actually, is that because we are so death averse, we've also become grief averse. And who knows, actually, maybe that's a chicken and egg story, but we are certainly death and grief averse. And in these extraordinary times that there are on our planet, you know, we're in the great sixth mass extinction, we are surrounded by so many heartbreaking ways in which we are not managing to remotely respect the rest of life, whether it's the way we treat each other, the way we treat our planet, the way we treat, you know, individual aspects of that planet. There's a fundamental lack of respect, which in people who have respect causes a great grief. But in those same people who have apparently no respect, there is also a great grief, I see.
And it's an unresolved grief.
Totally.
And unresolving. And this is why, and this may be controversial, this is why we have diseases like fibromyalgia and the chronic fatigue diseases, because these are people who are lost in shame and grief. And I'm not saying that to be disparaging to them. I know many, I've got many friends who have these conditions, and many of them have gone through a wonderful healing through addressing the fact that all their life somehow they've felt shamed, they've felt wrong, and they haven't been allowed to grieve for this disrespect towards their true selves, whether it came from themselves or others. And I'm saying this having had an allegedly incurable cancer. I've done many daft things in my life and held a lot of griefs and a lot of angers which contributed to my disease. So please don't think I'm standing on some kind of high horse here, because I did a lot worse than you guys, I can assure you. But a lot of it was about not allowing yourself to honour grief, the passing of things. And in the old days, only 100 years ago, somebody died, their body was in your parlour. In a coffin.
Yeah.
And you were aware of it. That's why we started having incense in churches, because of bodies, because of the scent. We just don't actually now go and stroke grandma's hair after she died. There is a bit more of a movement now. There's the doulas and that kind of thing. So a lot of the divine feminine is coming back in that respect. But it's really something that we have to understand, is that all of life ends in death. All of life is joy and suffering. It does have that duality, but it's got to be the and.
Yeah.
And I always say grief is the price of love.
Totally. I say grief is the left hand of love. Yeah, we do not grieve what we do not love.
No. No. I remember many years ago, I was in one of my many unfortunate relationships, and I remember being afraid of the day I might stop loving him. Of course, the day I stopped loving him, I didn't give a rap. It was wonderful.
Yeah, it's true. Yeah.
So any more on Trinity? What else is there?
I don't know. My mind has wandered off down the alleyway of grief.
Well, let's go down grief.
Or actually, not so much down the alleyway of grief, but more down the alleyway of the notion of the cycles of life and death, which arrive perhaps at grief. And that the feeling of how appropriate that conversation is for now, and therefore how I'd like to touch on the things that we celebrate at this time of year, and invite you to speak a bit about Easter and what's that for you,
and how we nicked it,
and how you nicked it, or maybe you didn't, because I have my own little theory about that, which might not be super popular with the rest of.
Well, my view is that yes, of course, there's cultural appropriation, but it's this game of communion about what is the perennial truth. If Christianity was going to take off in any way, shape or form, it had to have one foot at least in a perennial truth. And it does. It's got two strong feet in perennial truth in the mystical tradition. Most of that's got lost down the line. But then again, in the New Age and even in the shamanic communities, witchy communities, there's a lot of wanky bollocks, if you'll pardon my expression.
I can't imagine what you mean, Maggie.
So yes, what does Easter mean to me, apart from chocolate, obviously? Well, the interesting thing about both Christmas and Easter is they are meant to be preceded by a fast. Advent, of course, that one went out the window a long time ago, and it's silly having Advent at a time when the sun is in Sagittarius, because that's a party animal. The sun goes into Capricorn just before Christmas, which calms everybody down. And probably makes Christmas, you go home to the family, and it's a bit more boring than you were anticipating. But the Lenten fast, just like the Advent fast, was intended to be a fast from negativity. It's intended to be a time to step back and observe. And I know as a child I had to give up chocolate for Lent. And my brother still gives up chocolate for Lent, even though he's an atheist, or at least a rabid agnostic, because that's what you do. But actually, the whole issue around these festivals is that the lead-up time for them is the time of metanoia. Metanoia is the Greek word that's translated as repent, but it actually means think anew. So when Jesus or John the Baptist went around going, repent, repent, the kingdom of heaven is nigh, what they actually meant was, wake up, think anew, think different things. And Easter, again, it's the end of suffering. And the idea of Easter for the mystic, the Christian mystic, is not that Jesus came to save humanity from their sins. Sorry, fellow Christians, but it isn't. For the simple reason that Jesus was a Jew, and the idea of original sin didn't come along until the 3rd century with St. Augustine. So no Jew understands the concept of original sin. And I don't suppose Jesus was any different from that. The idea is that God so loved the world, loved his children, her children, the children. We are the children of the Creator, and therefore creation itself. And, as a side thing, bring me back to the Easter and the crucifixion, please, but I have to go off on this one. It's this idea of whether it's God created the world in 7 days or whether there's evolution. It's both. It's yes and. It doesn't say days, it says eras. and it's 7 stages of creation. And apart from anything else, if God was about to create the planet Earth, he wasn't standing on it at the time. And a day on planet Earth is 24 hours. A day on Venus is 270-odd years. There's a planet orbiting Alpha Centauri where a day is supposed to be more than 1 million years long. So this idea that it's a 24-hour day is utterly ridiculous. It's an eon. So you can have yes and.
Yeah.
But going back to the Easter thing, it's 3 days at Easter, isn't it? It's Trinity. Uh-huh. On the 3rd day, he rose again. The idea is simply to understand that the creative force came to show us that it was with us in our suffering, that it was willing to experience the worst. being despised, being rejected, being hated for what you believed, for being an outcast, for dealing with the diseased people, which meant you were ritually unclean, for dealing with the women who might have been bleeding, which would have made you ritually unclean. All those things. God was down and dirty with us in the form of a human being, and then chose to die the most humiliating death available. If this had been medieval England, Jesus would have been hanged, drawn and quartered.
Hmm. Or possibly hung as a witch.
Yes, but the additional bits as well. Yes, burnt as a witch, something like that. So the idea is just to show us that this divinity that created creatures that create themselves, that's what evolution does. We are all on this planet creatures that create and evolve, because that's how we were created to be. So Easter is about understanding that if you can come with God on this journey, then you're being given the answers, this idea of resurrection. If you go back to the four Gospels again, Matthew and Mark, physical and psychological worlds. Luke, spiritual world. John is the divine. That's where Jesus does the great I am statements, where he actually says, I am, I am. It's only ever translated as I am the way, the truth, the life. But he actually says, I am, I am. And mystics believe he's invoking the ultimate name of God, which is Ehyeh Asher Ehyeh, I am that I am. So he's saying, I, the representation in the physical of the transcendent, am showing you the way, the truth, and the life. And there are actually genuine verifiable translations, old Greek, that says that Jesus may well have said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except as I am, which changes it out of the ego. You're not meant to go through the ego of Jesus, because John's got nothing with the ego of Jesus. It's about the divine Christ speaking. But anyway, back to the Gospels. So I can go round in circles for this for hours. In Matthew and Mark, which represent the physical body and the psyche, Jesus on the cross says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I've done that, and I'm sure you've done that too, which is, why is this happening? So it's back to the first thief.
Mm.
That's the level at which the pain will take you to start with. The disease or the pain or the breakup or the crime or the whatever. But then when you move to the Gospel of Luke, that's the one where we're being given the spiritual teaching. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that's the quantum shift. That's the teaching of Easter. They don't know what they're doing. Let it go. And then he dies, which means he looks into the light and goes through to the light. And one other thing that's worth mentioning is that the Eastern Church and the Western Church had a schism, I think it was about the 10th century, and we lost a lot of the fabulous mysticism then, because the Western Church went very rational, whereas the Eastern is far more mystical. And the Eastern icons of Jesus at the resurrection, there's this creed, the Christian creed, that says he descended into hell. Mm-hmm. And people go, well, how on earth did you send it to hell? The idea in the icons of the Eastern Church is that Jesus comes out of hell having ended it.
I thought hell was made up in the 6th century anyway.
So. Well, yes, but the idea is he brought Adam and Eve and everybody up from the underground to resurrect everybody. And the icons also show people coming out of the grave. So he's basically showing everybody that if you're willing to die to the problem, then you're in paradise. Because hell was invented, you're absolutely right about that, but we live in hell in our minds so often.
Mm.
So the metaphor is actually about the resurrection teaching you that you come out of hell too. If you'll just die to the problem, you will resurrect.
Okay. So for me, I got more than I bargained for in that answer. My brain has as ever gone kind of into a whole.
Talk to me about many Easter thingies. And spring.
So, for me, the reason why I've tended to look at Christianity and gone, oh well, it makes total sense to have for me what looked like a celebration of rebirth, is because it makes perfect sense to celebrate rebirth now. Everything that died in autumn is being reborn now. And so that the idea that Christianity stuck a resurrection celebration now because they were copying, you know, anything that went before is to some degree ludicrous, because if you were celebrating any kind of true spirituality, and for me, Jesus is the light. And I'm not saying that as I'm not standing here going, I see the light, I'm a Christian. What I mean is that for me, this being is simply one in a long line of beings who are the human embodiment of the light, as in the sun. And so when they call him, you call him the Son of God, it's, to me, it means, if I'm going to kind of accept it on any level, it means the S-U-N as well as the S-O-N of the goddess. And that there are stories throughout time. The oldest of the Celtic stories is that Modron, the ancient mother, gives birth to Mabon, the son of light. And, you know, there's Isis and Osiris and heaven knows who. There is ancient mothers giving birth, ancient mothers who are the darkness, giving birth to light, who brings life, who brings, you know, salvation, if you want to use a Christian term, but who basically brings light. There's very, very little on this planet that doesn't rely on the sun for its life. There are a few things that have been discovered in the deepest, darkest oceans that actually pay no attention whatsoever to light, but most of us reasonably dependent on the sun. And
9 seconds, isn't it? We'd survive 9 seconds without
the sun. Really, so long.
We could survive 3 or 4 weeks, maybe longer, depending if you're as tubby as I am at the moment, without food, a couple of weeks without water, a few minutes without air, and 9 seconds without the sun. I may be a little inaccurate, but that's how vital it is.
Wow, mental, because presumably we were frozen to death or something. Yeah. And just to go back to the idea of fast, if you've ever attempted to grow your own food, this is what they call the hungry gap.
Yes.
We're fasting right now, depending upon, you know, the reality of our land right now, whether we like it or not. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing quite like the enforced fast of only being able to eat cleavers and dandelions and navel wort
and wild
to make you, yeah, and yummy wild garlic and goat's foot. God, I love goat's foot and wild garlic. Anyway, let's not get sidetracked. And nettles. There's actually loads to eat, but not the abundance that there is at other times of year.
Yeah,
and there is nothing as guaranteed to make you really remember how utterly you depend upon, you know, the soil, the rain, the sun, the good, honest earth, the body of the goddess, than not having a full belly.
And there we're going to stop for this one, because we need to stop because of the time, and we're going to go straight on next week, I think.